Now we continue with our sermons in Hebrews. If you would turn again to chapter 13, Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 13, and reading once again the first 15 verses of the chapter. The words that we come to especially this evening are the words contained in verse 7 of this portion of God's word. Hebrews chapter 13, especially verse 7, but reading once again from verse 1 to verse 15. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honourable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Amen. The Lord bless his word once again to our hearts. Over this past 2 weeks in our sermons in Hebrews, we've been looking at some of these practical exhortations that the Lord's apostle brings before us in the course of this last and final chapter of the epistle. In the first 3 verses of the chapter, he speaks about the issue of brotherly love, the issue of entertaining strangers, or what we would call today the business of giving hospitality, and the issue of remembering them that are in bonds as bound with them. And then in the next 3 verses, he speaks about the issue of marriage and the sexual act out with the marriage bond, and the issue of covetousness and the great safeguard that the Lord has given us with regards to the issue of covetousness in our hearts and in our lives. Now, they are very, very practical words of exhortation that this part of the Word of God sets before us. But like all the exhortation of God's Word, of course, as we've said, they are given to us against the background of some of the great facts of the gospel to our hearts and to our never-dying souls. When the Word of God exhorts us to do certain things, then it exhorts us to do certain things in the light of certain facts that it has told us with regards to the goodness and the mercy and the love of Jesus Christ our Saviour towards us. And so with regards to each and all of these things, in fact, that the Lord's Apostle says to us, and as I say, that's virtually the rule as you go through the pages of the Word of God from beginning to end. Are we to exercise brotherly love one to another? Indeed we are. And the Word of God absolutely brims over with that kind of exhortation to our hearts and our souls, page after page, you might say, throughout all the Scriptures that the Lord has given to us. However, there's a great basis on which we endeavour to exercise this brotherly love one towards the other, and it's the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ, in all his love and in all his condescension towards us, became a brother to us, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, in order to redeem us unto God forever and forevermore. There is this particular piece of behavior, you see, that is called for, but there is the whole basis on which we stand as we endeavor to behave in those ways that the Lord tells us to behave. Are we not to be forgetful to entertain strangers, as Paul puts it there in verse 2? Then there's the whole backdrop, the whole terminology of the gospel and the pages of God's word, that God has visited us with his salvation, that our Lord Jesus Christ has opened up the door for us into the presence of God throughout eternal ages. We are strangers to God, yet Christ, you see, has opened up the way into the presence of the house of God for all them that believe forever and evermore. Come ye blessed of my Father, he will say, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And they shall come, says the Lord, from the east and the north and the south and the west, and they shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God. You see, we are told to do these things which Christ himself has done in all the fullness and all the perfection, of course, in which he is able to do all of those things. So with regards to all of these practical exhortations that are presented to us in the course of these verses, you have that ongoing principle in all of these things, that when the Word of God presents us with a precept, with a commandment, then it either gives us a promise in relation to the performance of that precept, or it shows us the performance of that precept to its fullness in Christ the Savior. We are called to do those things, as it were, in imitation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can never do them in any fashion, to any degree, as Christ did them. But Christ is our exemplar if we are the people of God, and what we are called to do, those things we are able to see having been done in Christ our Lord and our Savior. I have given you an example, says the Savior, in so many ways, that ye should do as I have done to you. The servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. So that's how we read the exhortations of God's word, that they are given to us against this background, or on this basis, that we can look and see that we are being called to do very, very simply what Christ has done for us. And it's as we grasp that to our hearts and our minds, then we are grasping the great motivation that God has given to us in order to fulfill all of the precepts of God's word to our souls as his people. So as I've said, in this chapter you have this gathering together of so many of these practical exhortations, all of the great words, of course, that Paul will return to as well, concerning the issues of everlasting life in Christ the Lord, but also the gathering together of these exhortations, and so it's these that we're concerned with at the present time. Well, it's another practical word, as you can see, that we come to this evening in the course of our servants. It's found in that verse 7 of the chapter, and it has to do, in fact, with following the example of those who were once the leaders of that church, or those churches to which Paul was writing in the first place, but who have now finished their course and gone to glory. That's what the exhortation is all about. He is pointing us up to the example of those who were once the leaders in the church, or the churches that Paul writes to, who have now come to the end of their life, finished their course, and who are now with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and evermore. So all that we're going to do then, just to take a word or two on who it is that he writes these words to, what it is that he says concerning them, and then how we are to use that and employ that in the course of our lives. Well then, who is it? Let's just settle this first of all. Who is it that is being referred to? As Paul tells his readers, remember them which have the rule over you, if you have a margin in your Bible, who have the guides over you, who have spoken unto you the word of life, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Then he says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now, it is the past leaders of the church that the Lord's apostle is making mention of there. The fact that he puts that guiding influence of those men still with those people in the present tense, you see, remember them which have the rule over you. That is simply a verification, my friend, of that fact of the Word of God, that the things of God are timeless and boundless for all generations of God's people for as long as we are on the face of this earth of ours. You see, it's a similar kind of word to the word that he has spoken with regards to Abel. You remember Abel, who lived all of those hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before, but who did that thing which was well-pleasing in God's sight. Now, says the Apostle Paul, he being dead, yet speaketh. The things of God, you see, have that propensity to be vital for all the people of God until Christ shall come and receive his church unto himself. At the end, later on in the course of the chapter, he'll speak about the present leaders in that church or those churches that he is now writing to. But in this place, he is speaking about those who have gone before, those who have spoken unto you the word of God, that he says, those who have come to the end of their faith, the end of their conversation, the end of their life, but who are still a source of guidance, a source of influence, a source of help, a source of inspiration through that which they did in those days, so that they being dead in that sense, that influence is still alive for all those people in those churches. So he is speaking about those who were in fact the pastors and teachers of the Church of Christ in those days. The under-shepherds is the word, that the term that the Word of God would use. The great shepherd of the sheep is our Lord Jesus Christ, of course. But in his arrangement for the church, he has appointed some, as Paul says to the Ephesians, to be pastors and teachers, to be as under-shepherds to the flock. And that's always the point of emphasis, you see. As I say, in the margin of the Bible, remember them which have the rule over you, or remember them which have the guides over you, the guidance over you. And you see that shepherd language. He's speaking about those who led them and fed them and guided them, but whose influence they can still look to and whose example they can still look to in those days. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep. He is the one who does all of that to absolute perfection. If you read the 23rd Psalm, my friends, 23rd Psalm is really a manual of pastoral theology. And you remember how David speaks about the Lord being his shepherd. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. And you see, David there is thinking about his shepherd role towards those flocks that he kept of Jesse, his father's sheep, there on the hillsides overlooking Bethlehem. And he says that's precisely how Christ, how God, as my Lord, acts towards me, how a shepherd would act towards his sheep. So in all of those things, as I say, Christ is the great shepherd, the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, but every under-shepherd is to endeavor to be what Christ is and was in all his fullness as he brought us unto himself. You see, it's quite obvious then that Paul looked on these particular men that he is now speaking about to have been shepherds, pastors and teachers and guides and all the rest, to a very high degree along that line. And that's really very tender language that he uses there. Remember them, he says. Follow them, he says. Consider them, he says. Remember them with affection. That's what he means when he speaks that particular word to them, because no doubt they were men who cared for the souls of those people that God had given to their charge. Remember them with profit also, of course. He says, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, the end of their life, and how they came to the end of their life. Now, that's a very challenging word, my friends. We put so much emphasis today on the beginning of life or the beginning of the life. It's the end of the life of faith. And it's when we come at the end into the presence of God and hear our Lord Jesus Christ saying to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And you see, it's the faith of these men that is to follow. Consider, he says, their conversation, their way of life. Consider how they came to the end of their life. And if you like, my friends, they came to the end of their life in full sail to the honor and the praise of Jesus Christ the Savior. That's what we should all aim at. Each and every one of us in the things of God. And as we live our present life, living our present life with an eye as to how we're going to end our life in the will and purpose of God, but going on in the faith in the way that the Lord has set before us. You see, they were obviously men whom the apostle himself would look to. A wonderful thing. And of course, he would have others to look to those men as well. And so he gives this exhortation. Remember them who have the rule or the guides over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And that's an ongoing application to each and every one of our hearts, my friends. Those that we can look to. It's a great arrangement that God has given to us. You see, we're not isolated. God has set the solitary in families, and of course that comes to its height in the family of the living God. Those that are in heaven, as old Bunyan would say, in their holiday clothes, and those who are still in their working clothes here below, but the whole family in heaven and earth, who is named after the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior. And we can look to those to whom God has joined us in the bonds of the gospel biblically. Biblically, we can look back to all of these people who are presented to us as examples in the life of faith. Those who did those things which are to be as examples to us. Some of the things that did, of course, we are to be warned from. But so many of the things that they did, we have them to look to and to remember with affection and remember with profit. They were God's people in this world, flesh and blood, subject to the like temptations, falling down, picking themselves up, pressing on in the life of faith. Historically, many, many people we can look to. You know, we've all got our favorites, my friends. Old Mr. Bunyan, of course, and Spurgeon, and Murray McChain, and Whitfield. And you see, all of those, in the grace of God, we can remember with affection, remember with profit. Follow them. See their example. Where they followed after Christ, the Lord has given that to us. And of course, not only biblically and historically, experimentally. And oh, my friends, thank God for those with whom we have had contact eye to eye and hand to hand. And surely all of us can think of those brethren or sisters in the life of faith who have now gone to glory, but whom we can still remember, who kept the faith right to the end, to the glory of Christ and to the praise of their Redeemer. So it's a blessed arrangement. And when he gives that exhortation, it's not an exhortation, of course, to throw us down. It's an exhortation to lift us up, to lift those people up. They have those who have gone before. He's got a specific purpose, as we'll see next time, for bringing those people before them in the way that he does. But very simply, in all the word of God, that great arrangement that God has given to us, that there is a whole army of the redeemed who have gone before and who we can follow and follow after in all the ways of the Lord. Now then, what is it that merits that following or merits that remembering or consideration, as the case might be? And so the Apostle Paul really refers to these men and what they have done, the word that they spoke, and the walk that they engaged in. Now have a look at the verse. Remember them which have the rule over you, he says, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So the word they spoke is the word of God, and the walk that they engaged in was the walk of faith. So he says the reason, the two main reasons, if you like, why you are to remember them and follow them and consider them and so on, is because they spoke unto you a certain thing. They spoke unto you the word of God. They walked in a certain fashion. They walked in the way of faith. And it's those two points that the Lord's apostle would have us fasten our hearts on, and indeed remember with gratitude those who have gone before and who have followed out such a course in their lives. I believe this, you see. Paul would have appreciated that kind of thing in those men's lives, my friends, because it was what he ever attempted and aimed for in his own life. You have a great demonstration of that fact. If you want to turn to chapter 20 of the Acts of the Apostles, I'm going to spend just a little time there, because there you have really a living embodiment of what the Apostle Paul takes out as those features which are to be as examples for us in the lives of those men who have gone before. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 20, we'll take up our reading at verse 18. Now, Paul has called the elders of the church at Ephesus to Miletus, place called Miletus where he is. And as he gathers them there by the seashore, they're going to see his face no more and so on. Then he begins to speak to them in verse 18. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you take out the strands there, you'll see why Paul would have appreciated those men, the way that they lived, the walk that they followed, the way they spoke, all of those things, in fact, Paul himself aimed at and attempted in his life. Have a look at verse 18. When they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, and he was over 3 years there, by the way, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Now that's the word, my friends. And really, it's a very pastoral kind of word, you see. He says, I have been with you, my brethren and sisters, at all seasons, in your trials and in your blessings, in your supply and in your wants, in your struggles and in your respites. I've seen your children born. I've seen those gone to glory. I've seen those united in marriage bonds. I have been with you in all seasons. He had rejoiced with them who had rejoiced, and he had mourned with them who had mourned. And you see, he's speaking there, my friends, not so much as an apostle, and he was the great apostle, of course, but he's speaking there, my friends, as a shepherd, as an under-shepherd. Because it's that kind of shepherd language, the very thing that he points those believers at Hebrews to look back to with regards to those who have gone before, is that which he had endeavored to follow out in his own life. He had entered in to the lives of the flock in that place, and he says, you know that I have been with you in all seasons. Now, you know it, he says, you don't have to say it, but you know it, you can't contradict it, that's the fact of the case. And Paul in that place, you see, had been very much a pastor to those people there at Ephesus. And then you see another note that he strikes in those verses. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and so on. That's that word especially. Serving the Lord, he says, with all humility of mind. And if one thing the Lord's apostle wanted to be, it was the Lord's servant. He was an apostle, a mighty apostle. He had done many apostolic works there, miracles, special miracles, in that place where the Lord had called him to. All of that had to do with his apostleship, my friends. But you see, there was a sphere in which he worked out his life as one of the people of God, and that was as a servant of God. Didn't matter what he was, the fact that he was an apostle, well, I don't say that's irrelevant, that would be wrong to say. But whatever Paul was, he was the servant of Jesus Christ. And he served the Lord Christ, as he says, with all humility of mind. I believe this, my friends, whatever, into whichever sphere the Lord would have called Paul, he would have been the faithful servant of the Lord his Savior. Had he been called to remain in Ephesus all the days of his life as the pastor and teacher of that church in a continuing fashion, he would have been a servant in that sense, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Had he been called to wait on tables as those were in Acts chapter 6, he would have done that, my friends, as the servant entering the glad service of the Lord his Savior, you see. It's that attitude and that frame of mind that each and every one of us has to aim at, that however the Lord has called us and wherever the Lord has placed us, we are the Lord's servants to the glory of Christ our Savior. It's a noble title. Doesn't Jehovah say of his only begotten Son, behold, he says, my servant. And Christ came into this world, my friends, to serve his Father in all of those ways necessary to bring us onto everlasting life. What a word it is then, as I say, for believers, for each and every one of us, wherever we've been called, however we've been called, whichever part the Lord has given us in the work of the gospel, our place in the church, it's to do it, my friend, as a servant unto the Lord, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. And a good word for you, my friend, if you're unconverted. You see, here was Paul. He had been in that place, as I say, for something like 3 years, 3.5 years. And now when he looks back to those 3.5 years, what does he pin his thoughts on? Simply this: what he has done for Christ. What he has done for Christ. Now in 3.5 years, my friends, where would you pin your heart and your soul with regards to achievements or fulfillment of ambitions or whatever else? The Lord's apostle says, you know that I have been with you for this period of time, in all seasons, in every condition I have been there with you, serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. And as the old hymn writer says, be assured of this, it's only what's done for Jesus will last. 3 years, my friends. What have you done with your 3 years? Unconverted person. 3 years of hearing the gospel. 3 years of hardening your heart. 3 years of impenitence. It's high time that you heard the word of the living God and became a servant of the Lord Christ, bowing before him in humility of mind, that you might go forth to do those things that are well-pleasing in his sight. However, you see, if you take the gist of what the Lord's apostle is saying there, then surely it has to do with really his life of faith, those particular things. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations and so on. He's speaking about his life of faith, how he lived, how he walked in the general walk of his life. And so you see, as I say, no wonder he holds up those who have lived a life of faith, who have gone before, that those Hebrew Christians had known about. Whose faith follow, he says. And by God's grace, he himself has endeavored to walk in the life of faith. And small wonder then, as I say, he points his readers to that particular aspect of those men's lives. And let me tell you why assuredly he would have done that. Because of a statement that he has made, of course, in the course of that epistle to the Hebrews. You remember in chapter 11, he has said, "He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And he says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." Why should the walk of faith, the life of faith, be held so high and held up as it was exemplified in the life of those leaders who have gone before? Because faith, my friends, in that sense, is all. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And that's why, of course, from that statement, you have all of that chapter 11, you remember, that we looked at over all of those weeks and months. By faith, by faith, by faith. All of those exhibitions of all the various kinds of faith, as it were, or all the aspects of faith as we live out our faith in this life. Saving faith. What saves a soul? What delivers you or me, my friend, from going down into an eternal hell and damnation? Faith in the fact that Christ has died on the cross, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. And so he starts off, you remember, there, under the Holy Spirit of God, by pointing us up to that first great act of faith recorded in the pages of the Word of God, when that young man, Abel, came before God to worship him with a sacrifice of blood that he had made in connection with his sin. And Cain said, "I'll come and worship God, but I'll worship God not in the way that God has prescribed, but I'll come with the work of my own hand, as it were, to find acceptance with God." He didn't. He didn't. And it was only as Abel came in the way that God had directed, with the blood of a lamb that had been slain, that Paul says, by faith, Abel and his sacrifice were accepted by God, and he had this testimony that he pleased God. He did it by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. By faith, we please him, and right at the outset, when we come, my friends, not with the blood of a lamb from a flock, but the blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish slain from the foundation of the world. Because Abel is simply the first shadowing forth for us as to how we will come to God through the merits and the blood shedding of Jesus Christ the Savior. Now take that to heart. Take that to heart. There's no other gospel. You can turn your brain upside down from now to doomsday, my friend, and it will be doomsday, unless you believe what God has said in his word, and by faith receive Christ, and by faith in the blood of Christ, as the apostle says, then we stand justified, accepted, pronounced righteous before our God in heaven above. Or what about Noah? When Noah went through all the storms of that judgment of God in the old world, he went through that, you remember, in the ark that God had told him and directed him to build, and which by faith he built. By faith. And by faith he entered. And by faith he remained in it until God told him to come out of it. And when it comes to the judgment of this world, my friends, as it will surely come, and the judgment of each and every man and woman and young person, there is but one way to pass on scathed through the judgment, and it's to be in Christ. To be in Christ. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who ought to my charge shall lie? Fully absolved from these I am, from sin's tremendous curse and shame. You see? Why faith? Why does he point them up and say, whose faith follow? Because it all hinges, my friends, on faith. By faith we enter into the Christian life. Through faith we walk in the Christian life every day of our life. And so he says, whose faith follow? And on into that chapter, Joseph and Moses and David and Samuel, till he comes to chapter 12 and he says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, in effect, he's lifting out one of that cloud of, or a group of that cloud of witnesses, their leaders who have gone before. And he says, now, you remember, we don't know the details of how those men lived, but quite obviously, they lived by faith. And he says, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. They left this world in faith and went to be with Christ forever and evermore. Now, another aspect, which indeed, of course, Paul takes up there as well. And again, those, that other side of the whole life that they lived, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So their walk of faith is the one thing. The word that they spoke was the other, which, says the apostle, was the word of God. And my friends, no leader of any kind in the church of Christ is worth tuppence who doesn't speak the word of God. And that's the end of the matter. And he says, remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. And you see, as Paul there stands up in that particular day, you see that other thing then that he latches onto with regards to what he did amongst those people. And when they were come to him, Acts chapter 20, verse 18, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And then later on, verse 26, he says, wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And my friends, that's it. And when Paul points those people back to those men who were once there in the church as their guides and their under shepherds, and he says, look, consider their walk of faith. He says, do this, remember them for this purpose also, because they spoke unto you the word of God. My friends, that's all our purpose here below. No other purpose, no other reasoning, no other philosophy. What rubbish, my friend. One thing, the word of the living God. And I've said it before to you. You find me deviating from the word of the living God, you take me bodily out of this pulpit and put me out this door. And we'll know nothing but the word of God and the whole counsel of the word of God to each and all of our hearts as it needs applied to each and all of our hearts. And what a word it is that the apostle speaks there. When he says, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Anything that would be profitable, he says, I didn't keep it back. Keeping back, a very, very graphic word. It means shrunk. And what he is saying, in fact, I have shrunk from no truth that was profitable to you. What a word to be able to say. And of course, that's got to do with what he speaks there about his temptations. You see, it's all of a piece. Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I shrunk back from nothing that was profitable to you. See, the devil comes along and says, well, you better not preach that particular thing because this or this or this. No, he says, I didn't shrink back from that. What a thing to be able to say, my friends. And you know, it's the same word that he uses later on when he says, I have not shrunk back from declaring unto you all the counsel of God. And then there's a very sobering usage of the word. It's the same word that's used of the Lord's apostle Peter when it says he was confronted by those Judaizers there in Antioch who wanted to add things to the gospel of Jesus only and only Jesus. And it says when they came, those Judaizers, Peter shrunk back and separated himself from the others. Isn't that graphic? I know we can't fully visualize all the different disciples, but surely we're right in assuming that Peter was that great big broad-shouldered fisherman, and he was tempted to shrink away and shrivel away. And so Paul says, I came and I withstood him to the face. And glory to the Lord, of course, Peter recovered himself out of the snare of the devil and was able to go forth and preach forth salvation only by justification by faith in Christ alone. And so he says, I preached unto you, shrunk back, held back nothing that was profitable to you, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. When you boil it all down, that was the fullness of the message that he was preaching, with all the ins and outs of it, you see. But our life goes on. The Christian life begins by repentance toward God for our sin and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ for our justification, or the settlement of our heart and soul. Goes on like that. Goes on like that. Because we keep on sinning. So we keep on repenting. So we keep on looking to Christ. Doesn't mean, of course, that we aren't saved once and forever, once in Christ and Him forever. But we're still in our flesh, and the flesh still rises up. And that work really of God in our hearts is just surrounded by those concepts of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I testified to this. You see, Paul put himself in the witness box. And he says, I stood up in the witness box, and by the grace of God, I testified repentance toward God, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, to the Jews, to the Greeks, doesn't matter a rap, to the Scots, to the Irish, to the Welsh, to the Americans, to the Canadians, repentance toward God, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no differentiation in this world between men and men and women and women, nations and nations, cultures and cultures. A man, a woman, a young person must repent of their sin and believe in Christ the Lord. That's what is to be declared as we stand in the witness box for Jesus Christ the Savior. And anyone who says differently, my friends, is guilty of perjuring themselves before the God with whom we have to do. So as I say, you see, why does he hold up these things? Surely in Paul's heart and soul, there was the appreciation of those men that had gone before, and what he appreciated in them, of course, was simply that which he aimed at and attempted in his own life, that he would speak the word of God, that he would walk by faith. And in all of our lives that the Lord has given us to live, then indeed we follow those who follow that pattern, and they are held before us to exhort us in all the way of faith. But you see, the simple, sincere exhortation, because that's exactly what it is. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And in all of that arrangement that God has given to us, then we have that ongoing exhortation, that ongoing blessing that we have so much to look to when our hands hang down or our feet, our knees grow feeble. We have so much to look to as the Lord has proved his grace in many who have gone before. Now our time's gone, but let me just then take you to something of the basis. And of course, that principle of understanding, my friends, and that understanding, of course, of the word of God, that we are to follow those who follow Christ. And so those men who were under shepherds, who took on the shepherd role, they did it as they looked to the one who was their shepherd and who is our shepherd forever and ever. Now, that kind of title given to our Savior, many, many places. But let's just turn to one place as we conclude this evening, to Peter, in fact. And I think Peter has a great understanding also. You remember how the Lord, when he restored him, and he told them, feed my sheep, and feed my lambs, and feed my sheep. And so Peter had a great understanding, no doubt, of that shepherd calling. So in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, where he's, in fact, words that we referred to this morning about being buffeted for our faults and so on. Verse 20, for what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well, you suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body in the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And oh, my friends, we don't only have under shepherds or any to follow, we have Christ to follow. And we have the one who is the great shepherd of our souls all the days of our life, and the one who is set before us as the one that we follow all the days of our life. You see what he says. What a picture of all of us. He says, ye were a sheep going astray. A lovely, lovely picture of each and every one of us by nature, and even as the old nature is still within us. But you see, in our own converted state, in our own regenerate state, how full that is. Sheep going astray. That's us. In our nature and in our practice, my friends, we are headstrong sheep that go their own way and press on their own way. But, says the apostle, ye are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And on the one hand there you have our behavior by nature and by practice. On the other hand, you have the grace of God in the gospel of his Son. You see, the apostle doesn't say, you have now returned, but you are now returned. He's not pointing up to something, my friends, that we did in our own strength. It's not as though the sheep suddenly said to itself, I think I'll get back to the fold or whatever. Not at all. Not at all. You were a sheep going astray, but now you are returned. You're there where the shepherd has brought you. And as the shepherd went out to seek and to save that which was lost, and threw his loving arms around you and put you on his shoulders and brought you back, saying to the angels of heaven, rejoice with me, I have found the sheep that was lost. That's what he's speaking about. That's our behavior. A sheep going astray, that's Christ's grace, that he returns us to his fold as the great shepherd of the sheep. And he does that because he is the one who laid down his life for the sheep. And you'll never get any simile really in the Word of God concerning the gospel of our salvation that doesn't ultimately take us to the blood and the cross. And if he is the great shepherd of the sheep, he is the great shepherd because he is the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we've got all the example of all of those who have gone before. Take those examples, use them. But you see, my friends, as under shepherds, if they are an example in that way, they followed the shepherd. That's why they are an example. And all of us are to follow the shepherd, the one to whom we are returned in the gospel as the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. Now, why bishop? I'm not talking about the men with the funny hats, but it's a lovely, lovely phrase, my friends. It's a shepherding term, of course, and it's the word that would point to that aspect of the shepherd where he oversees the sheep. And what you have in fact then is a fullness of the fact of our soul's salvation. Our Lord Jesus Christ, if you like, as the shepherd of the sheep, is the shepherd of the sheep who laid down his life for the sheep. But the overseer, the bishop of our souls, is he who is alive forevermore. You see. He is the shepherd who gave his life. He is the overseer to lead us into glory forever and evermore. There were in the fields, you remember, shepherds overwatching their flocks by night. And that's what Christ does for us. He has died for us, the great shepherd of the sheep. He oversees all of our life, leading us, feeding us, guiding us, restoring us, bringing us on to glory forever and evermore. And you see, my friends, we'll come to it next week, of course, in that lovely verse 8 of the chapter. But you see the point that Paul wants to make as well with these people. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Then he adds those lovely words, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And he's pointing them to Christ. And he's saying, look, my brethren and sisters, the Christ who led those men as their shepherd is your shepherd. He is Jesus Christ, who was the same yesterday, today for them, is the same for you today, and is the same forever and evermore. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. He is the shepherd and bishop of our souls. And isn't that a timely word? Of our souls, of our bodies. Go down to Boots, my friends, and the bodies are so catered for. And that's not wrong. By all manner of means, see to those things that belong to that which is the temple of the Holy Ghost, but never to the soul. Never to that part which never dies. My friend, you get the issues of your soul in eternity settled. And my people pay as much attention to their souls as they do to their bodies. My, what a lot, even out of this number, would be going to heaven instead of going to hell. You are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And of course, when we come to those present overseers of that church. In verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, he says, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. They watch for that part that Christ died for, in order that we might be saved unto him forever and ever. So you see then, it is a simple, a sincere, a straightforward exhortation, a gentle exhortation. Remember them that have the rule over you, the guides over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. What shall we say, my friends, of the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep? What do you say about that? It was an old preacher of a bygone day, and he posed that kind of question, threw it out. What think ye of Christ? And then in that particular sermon, he answered that question, what think you of Christ? And he answered it from some of those who have gone before. And this is how he answered it. He said, Isaac Watts, what do you think of Christ? And he says, he replies, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause. And he says to John Newton, what do you think of Christ? And he says, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Charles Wesley, he says, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. John, he's the root and offspring of David. Paul, what do you think of him? He is all. What do you think of Christ? Come away now. Simple question. What do you think of Christ? What think you of Christ is the test to try both your state and your scheme. Where do you think you stand? What do you think of Christ? How do you think you're getting to heaven? What's your scheme? What's your plan? What think you of Christ? That's the test to try both your state and your scheme. And my friends, he is the one who himself, as Peter says, bear our sins in his own body on the cross. And to those who are the Lord's, he is able to say, ye were a sheep going astray, but now ye are returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And there shall be one shepherd and one flock forever and evermore. Pray God that you be part of that flock to the praise of his name.